You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning, Asbury. Okay, come on. It's Monday. I know you can do better than that. Good morning. It is such an honor to be with you, Summer. Thank you so much for those kind words. Worship team, thank you for your leadership this morning. Well, I know it's Monday morning of fall break, so this is a really hard chapel to preach because I know that you're distracted and some of you are already on fall break even though you're right here. So we're going to pray and then we're just going to jump into it because I know that God has something really important for us this morning and I don't want to get in the way of what he wants to do in my life and in your life. So would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And 1 Peter is written by the Apostle Peter, who was the early leader of the Christian church. And he's writing to a group of Gentiles who are men and women who were not born Jews. And before Christ, they did not have access to God. But when Christ came, it says in Ephesians 2 that he tore down the dividing walls of hostility that kept people away from God. And now the good news of God's love is available to all. So the good news had gone to a group of men and women in the area now known as modern Turkey. And so this letter was written specifically for them in the midst of persecution. And Peter's writing to them to remind them who they are. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of persecution, he is reminding them who they are in God. So you find these words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For you are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, for which you are to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let me say that one more time. For you are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his glorious light. Now those are powerful words of identity and worth. Chosen, royal, holy, God's special possession. And my guess is if I were to ask how many of you identify with those words this morning about yourself, you might be, maybe. Like we can believe that for someone else. Like that's for my grandma. Like she's holy. Or my youth pastor, yeah, I can see where he's like God's chosen person. And we are able to somehow believe that about a lot of other people but ourselves. You see, I think we have a problem knowing our worth. And as I've thought about this for a long time and prayed about it and studied scripture, I think that our problem with our worth comes from our lack of being able to choose to receive God's love. You see, we hang our worth on so many other things. On our gifts and our abilities, our talents, our performance, our grades, our influence on social media, even our sins and our wounds and our traumas, we allow them to define us and we hinge our worth on something or someone that was never meant to hold it. You see, our worth comes not in what we do, but in who we are, and we are made in the image of Christ. God says in Genesis 1, you were created, male and female, I created you, and the creation of you, he says, is very good. And we are made in the image of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you were at the talkback session last week with Dr. Bounds, he said it's important to realize that here, God is not saying, I made you with the image of God, but I made you in the image of God. The very image of the triune God lives within you and within me. And that is where our worth begins and ends. In Psalm 139, you might be familiar with this. It says, For I created you. I knit you together. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I saw you in the secret place. Before a day was ever taken, you, I knew it. God knew it. In Luke, Jesus says, I have numbered every hair on your head. The infinite love of God has led to an intricate knowledge of you. Intricate knowledge of you. I mean, think about it. How many hairs do you lose in a day? A lot. And he knows each one. If he cares about that detail, how much more does he care about you? And yet, I think we wrestle with, and maybe I'm just speaking for myself, so I'm here. But we wrestle when we hear these things like chosen and royal and holy and God's special possession. And we look at our own lives and we think, well, maybe God made a mistake when he made me. Because I don't live up to that. I don't act like that. I don't see how that could be possible for me. And let me be really clear right here. God does not make mistakes. I'll say it again for the people in the back. God does not make mistakes. He did not make a mistake when he made you. In fact, if you're here today, it means that he still has a plan and a purpose that you haven't ruined. He's already taken into account all of our mistakes, all of our sometimes stupidity. He's factored that in and said, I still have a plan and a purpose for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. You are God's handiwork. And he has work that only you can do in this world. And he has a plan and a purpose. So if you're here today, good news. He didn't make a mistake when he made you. And as I think about this, and I've worked in higher ed for the last decade of my life, and as I've seen the trends in churches, and as I've read all the articles about my generation, the millennials, and people love to write articles about us, and they love to write articles about you, but I think it comes down to a receiving problem. We are anemic when it comes to being able to receive God's love. It's not a knowledge problem. I know God loves me. And it's not that I haven't been taught about God's love. If you're here at Asbury, you have at some point been taught about God's love. It's come down to I've chosen not to receive it or experience it. If you ask me as a kid growing up, do you know God loves you? Yes, that's the right answer, right? But if I had been honest with you, I would have said, yes, I know God loves me, but I haven't experienced the fullness of his love. Not because he wasn't giving it, not because he didn't love me, but because I was choosing not to receive it. And when I think about this, what came to mind was the image of a water hose. Yeah, I know that's weird. We have a water hose in chapel. But this has been the best picture for me to understand. And so hopefully it'll help you. So over here you have this end right here. This end you attach to the faucet. And the faucet for this example is God's love. And the hose represents our lives. And we are attached to the faucet of God's love, not because of anything that we did, but because we are stamped with the image of God in us. He created us. So we are attached to the love of God, and there's nothing we can do to stop God's love from pursuing us. The faucet is always turned on to God's love for us. He cannot love us more. He cannot love us less. God's love is always in pursuit of us. Even when we choose not to receive it, his love is always flowing to us. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, for God sent his son, his one and only son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. His love is always flowing to us. always in pursuit of our hearts. And his love is a kind of love that's not just feelings and butterflies. It's the kind of the power of God's love to transform us from the inside out. So that every part of us, from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet, is refined and purified by his love. Because what happens is when God's love flows through our lives, what comes out on the other side to the rest of the world is God's love. It works. God's love flowing through us, coming through us, going out through us. That's how God's love goes to the world. But maybe you're like me, and you have an older brother, an older sibling, and you've fallen into this trap. He's like, hey, go get the other end of the water hose. I'm going to turn it on. So he turns it on. But somewhere along the way, he kinks it. And I'm like, hey, yo, it's not working. And then I don't know why, but our next reaction is always to do this. I don't know why, but we always, he's like, well, I turned it on, so check. I don't know why I didn't just check like this. I just go like this. And then he unclenches it. And then we're soaked. It's like a rite of passage. I don't know why it just happens. Next time someone does that, don't go like this. But I wonder if that's not what we do with our lives. You see, God's love is flowing through us and was wanting to go through us as a vessel of his love to the world. But we choose not to receive God's love so that it, as it's flowing through us, it stops right here. And not only do we not receive it, but we're not able to give God's love. So what we give the world is my own love. And let me tell you, my love runs out pretty fast. My love is self-seeking. It's selfish. It has impure motives. And what we give the world then is less than what God intended us to. You see, in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the problem. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves because we don't love ourselves. And I'm not talking about prideful love. I'm not talking about self-seeking love. I'm talking about the kind of love that transforms us. Do you love yourself the way that God loves you? Do you love yourself the way that God loves you? And if the answer is no, what's holding you back? Now, there's lots of ways in which we kink the hose so that we don't love ourselves the way that God loves us. And one of them is sin. We choose sin over God's love. And for some of us, we don't even know that we're choosing it. We just do. We don't know why we choose it. And we live in Romans 7. It's like, why do I do the things I don't want to do and the things that I want to do, I'm not able to do? And we're like, yes, finally a chapter that makes sense in my life. But my friends, that was never meant to be our testimony. We just sang, this is my testimony from death to life, not this is my testimony from sin to sin. God died, sent his son Jesus to die for more than our sin problem, to die for more than just us going from sin to sin to sin. But the only way that we can let go and allow ourselves to receive God's love right here is to let go of our sin. And if you're living in Romans chapter 7 right now, when you do the things you don't want to do and the things that you want to do you don't do, turn the page. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are living in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. What you receive when you begin to let go of your sin is grace, love, forgiveness, and it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. We are transformed people. But yet so many of us choose to live right here. We lie, we steal, we're jealous, we gossip. Asbury, we gossip. I spent a fourth of my life here at this university. Through undergrad and now working. We have a gossip problem, and I'm tired of it ruining our community. So we like to talk about quote-unquote big sins, but we have a sin, and it's called gossip, and God has a higher way for us living in this community than gossip. We pollute our bodies with all sorts of things that degrade the very design that God intended us to live in. We exploit, we use, we abuse, we objectify men and women. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, therefore, you should not even have a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. Like, last time I checked, like, there's no wiggle room in a hint. And it's not because, it's because God has so much more for you. Don't settle for a life of sin when God has promised you his love that transforms your life from the inside out. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are living in Christ Jesus. Get out of Romans 7 and begin to live in Romans 8. Another way that we begin to clinch the power of God's love in our life is with trauma and wounds. And this is different than sin because most of the time with our trauma and our wounds, we didn't choose it. Sin, we actively choose to participate in. But a lot of times trauma just happens to us. It's a car accident, a freak accident that changes everything in your world. The divorce of your parents, a diagnosis, an illness, a chronic illness, the loss of a loved one. Or maybe you've experienced the evil perpetrated against you in abuse. And if that's you today, I just want to say this really clearly. It was not your fault. We as a community believe you, and we will walk with you, and God can redeem even those places in your life. And with these wounds, what often happens is we begin to ask questions. And hear me, the questions aren't wrong. The questions aren't sin. Ask the questions. God, where were you? God, do you even care? God, do you even love me? Because if a good God could allow this to happen, I don't know if I believe in you anymore. The book of Psalms gives us all sorts of permission to ask questions. But what happens is in our questions, a lot of times we begin to make them definitive statements. God, you don't care about me. God, you don't love me. God, you're not good. And we, in our trauma, right there, begin to clinch the power of God's love. You see, God's love has a power to heal every part of our trauma and our wounds. God's love has a power to redeem and restore and renew every broken piece. But we begin to make definitive statements that cloud the true voice of God. And it clouds the way that we see God, we see ourselves, and we see others. And I know right here, there's a much bigger question, a much bigger conversation that we need to have about free will. And why does a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? And let me tell you, you have the next 4 years of your Asbury career to please wrestle that question out in community. Wrestle that question out with our professors, our student life staff, myself. We want to walk with you as you wrestle through why does a good God allow bad things to happen? Because he has a lot to say, and he wants to reveal his character and his nature to you in that place, and he will meet you there. So if that is your question today, bring it before God. Bring it into our community and allow the Holy Spirit to work and bring his love into that question so that you may be set free. And I know right here a lot of people are like, but where's the justice? Evil was perpetrated. Whether you ever receive justice here on earth or not, God is a just God. And he says, revengeance is mine. Justice will be served. God is just. And right here, letting go of this place to allow the love of God to fill you, it's not easy. It's difficult. And it doesn't mean that this wound just goes away. It doesn't mean that what happened to you is okay. It's not an excuse. It doesn't mean that you weren't unjust, something unjust didn't happen to you. But what it does is it begins, as you begin to unclench this place in your life, God's love writes a different story. He writes a different story in your life and mine. And a lot of times right here, it happens when you bring it into community. It may happen through a professional counselor. It always happens through Scripture and the body of Christ, that God, you begin to experience the love of God. It's not easy, but let me tell you, even if you can't unclench it the whole way today, He will take what little bit you will give Him, and He will unleash His power of love in your life. He'll use every small act of obedience. Jeannie, I can't leave that down, let that go today. Well, would you be willing to let it go and see what He'll do? And another way that we sometimes clench the power of God's love oftentimes goes hand in hand with the other two. It's through the lies that we believe from Satan. Lies that say, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. I'm unlovable. I'll never be forgiven. If Asbury really knew who I was or what my family's done or what I've done, they wouldn't accept me. I'm all alone. I'm better off dead. If those are what you're hearing today, let me be really clear. Those are lies from the pit of hell. They are not from God. The enemy is the author and father of lies. All he can do is lie day after day after day. It's like in the movie Elf. He sits on a throne of lies. That's all he can do. And in John 10:10, it says, the thief, the enemy, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Just think about those lies for a second. What are they saying to you? What are they doing to you? They are stealing your peace and your joy. They are destroying your identity, your worth, your dignity, your calling. And ultimately, they are killing your soul. So if you're believing those lies today, again, they are lies from the pit of hell. They are not from God. They are not His truth about you. The rest of John 10:10 says, it's Jesus speaking. He says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Abundant life. Abundant life. But many of us have settled for less than. And I think when we get to John 10:10, part of the problem is that we've seen one too many superhero videos. Movies, they're not videos anymore. And we think that it's another good versus evil scenario where the playing field is 50-50. My friends, you would be wrong. The victory has already been won. Let me say it again. The victory has already been won. When God sent His Son, Jesus, to this world to die for our sins, for all of our humanity, on the third day when He rose from the grave, He rose victorious. He rose victorious, defeating sin, death, and the enemy once and forever. The battle has already been won, and the victory is the Lord's. It's not 50-50 good versus evil, but we live in the already but not yet. So the enemy does prowl around like a lion, like it says in the Bible. But he can only take the ground that you give him. And the ground that you give him is these places right here. Your sin. The places where you've made definitive statements about who God is and about who you are and your worth and your trauma and your wounds. And it's the lies that you believe. The enemy can't take any ground that you do not give him. enemy's lost. He's on borrowed time. It says, resist the devil and he will flee. Stop giving him ground. He will flee from you, and he has to leave in the name of Jesus. So if the victory's already been won, stop turning around and giving the devil a foothold. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. But yet, I've done it, and we do it all the time when we choose to not receive the free gift of the love that God has for us. There's a young alum that came through a couple years ago, and I have permission to tell this story. And this person, when they were young, experienced abuse. And as they experienced this abuse, what the perpetrators against them sold their body for $20. So they went through life knowing that their worth was $20. And they began to believe all the lies. I'm not worthy of love. I'm unlovable. I'm unforgivable. If anybody here at Asbury knew what happened to me, they wouldn't love me. No one cares for me. $20 is not a lot of money. And they came to Asbury and they began to experience the love of God. And they began to unclench some of these places in their life. Not fully, not all at once, but they began to loosen their grip. And the power of God's love began to heal those places in their life. Led them to places of forgiveness and understanding their worth. Led them to places of laying down addictions that define them. Lies that they have believed for most of their life. And the power of love began to begin a revolution in their life. And as they began to save some money, they spent one day and they went around and they gave out $20 bills, blessing other people. And they came back and they said, you know, what the enemy intended for evil, God has now used for good. That, my friends, is the power of God's love in your life when you lay it all down. When you lay down your sin, when you lay down your wounds, when you lay down those lies, God wants to do something in you far greater than you can ever ask or imagine. And he will take what little bit you'll give him today and hopefully more later. Or if you want to lay it all down, he'll take it. And what flows from him will flow through you and change the world by the power of his love at work in your life. So I don't know what you've clinched onto today. I don't know, maybe it's sin, maybe it's a trauma or a wound, or maybe it's a lie, or maybe it's all three, like it was this one person. But would you be willing to let it go, to lay it down, and receive the love that God has for you? The worship team's gonna sing. Would you stand? And if you want, the altar's open. Maybe you pray with a friend. Don't miss what God has for you in this moment.